Thank you for being with us this morning. If you don't know me, my name is Nick Hutchins. I'm not usually the preacher here. I'm the youth student minister here at our church. We're primarily the middle school, high school students. Occasionally I fill in, so if you're visiting today, you won't have to endure me next week. Our normal preacher, Noah, will be back with us. And so today, really, for just a few minutes, I want us to think about why Palm Sunday had to happen. What leads to Easter? And so today is the ugly part of Easter, and it's our sin and our struggle. Before we get there, if you had a go-to follow on social media, what is your go-to? Right? What is the one thing that you scroll up, you're like, oh, I'm so glad to see that today? Mine is a follow called Mental Floss. I think Mental Floss is sort of that place that I go to get just that really arbitrary dad knowledge, that as the kids talk about something, I'll say, did you know that? And they're like, Dad, how did you come up with that stuff? And for me, that's Mental Floss. So if you're on Twitter, this is a great follow. Just a couple of examples of things that you have the opportunity to learn. Why are there no snakes in Ireland? I would read this article. Right? As of Monday, all of these were on their website. The Puzzling Origins of Crab Rangoon. I just got introduced to Crab Rangoon just maybe a year ago. It's a game changer, but if you want to know where it came from, this is it. 10 Amazing Facts About Cherry Blooms. Right? It's coming. If you need to up your knowledge of your botany, you can go there. Why is the passenger seat called Shotgun? You can find out this life-changing stuff on Mental Floss. But several months ago, or maybe a year ago, and occasionally there are some things that are sort of pertinent and not just off the wall, but the question was, what were the three worst epidemics in U.S. history? So in the middle of COVID, right, I don't know that we had ever used the word epidemic, pandemic. None of this language was really common-day nomenclature. And so to set up what we want to say, I want to share three of the worst. Number one was the Spanish flu of 1918. I had no idea that ever happened. I wasn't around. We don't talk about it. But almost 675,000 people died in 1918 in the U.S. from the Spanish flu. The second worst epidemic that I grew up with in my childhood was all in the news, was that of HIV and AIDS. Between the 80s and 90s, there was a lot of fear and a lot of sickness and a lot of conversation and research. But that was sort of my adolescent conversation over epidemics and wondering, how does this land and how does this shift us? And then most recently, the most deadly epidemic in our country's history was COVID, and had never seen an electron microscope image of a virus. But this image right here, it doesn't even need a name, right? It's just sort of seared into, oh no, not again, right? But 1.12 million people, latest count in the U.S., died from this epidemic. But the reality is that there's an epidemic that did not make the list, and that as we sit here today, every one of us are infected with. Many of us would believe that we are asymptomatic. I don't see the manifestations. I don't have symptoms. But in reality today, we all sit here infected with the biggest epidemic ever known to mankind, and that's sin. And we are not asymptomatic. And so today, I think for Easter to make sense and for Easter to have weight, today I want to gently remind us of who we are. That we're sick people. I woke up this morning, had your cup of coffee, and life is good, and you know, and there's nothing noteworthy, but the subtle ways that sin has redefined our humanity and how we live life as human beings. And so today I just want to set a stage to give us anticipation. A couple things about sin is, number one, that sin is not normal. Our culture has normalized sin. We have normalized sin that when we hurt people, we say, oh, that was a mistake. That was an oops. That was my bad. And very often we soften language around really what sin is. Sin is not normalized. It was not the way we were created to live. It was not in our design, it's our brokenness. And very often the things that we call mistakes have heavy consequences for the people that are around us. Number two, our sin is rebellion. We think of a rebellion of a military coup and people rising up, and that very often our sin is simply this, is to rebel against the created order of what God designed us to be. That God would design for us to live a life of holiness and a life of peace and a life of transparency and a life of vulnerability. But we rebel against God's design in our life and the way that He would desire for us to live. Sin is our attempt to be autonomous. That struggle of God leading my life versus Nick leading my life. There are things that I want and there are things that God wants. And that in my sin, really what I'm doing is saying, God, no thank you. I know the best way to be Nick Hutchins in 2023. I'm in charge. And how often do we do that? To take the reins from God and we put it in our hands as if we know how best to live life. And then the last thing is this, that it cannot destroy the good creation, it only distorts it. So as we look at things that God has gifted us, the simple good gift of food and how sin has distorted food in our culture, that some abuse it and some are afraid of it. A good gift that's been twisted. Medication that's been researched to help us to go through a surgery or to eliminate pain. And as we listen to a heroin epidemic in our country, a good gift that God gives to make the human experience better has gotten distorted into addiction. Our jobs, a way to have value and add benefit and to earn a living, and how often we distort jobs as an identity. The good gift of money that is meant to sustain life and it's meant to be shared and it's meant to be generous with other people, and how often money has become our icon, the pursuit in life, the status symbol. And we can all see in our life the tension of how sin distorts very good things that God gives us, and we make it something totally different. And so this morning I want us to walk us through where sin began. And I want us to see three things, and we're going to explore this in some fairly tangible ways, just to create some awareness of some subtle ways. Ways that maybe we don't think about. That sin is deeply ingrained in our DNA. To create awareness and need of a Messiah who would come and free us. And so the story of sin begins in Genesis chapter 3. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate, and the eyes were both opened, and they realized. They realized something about them had changed. Hang on to that. We're going to come back to it. So they sewed fig leaves together and they made covering for themselves. That's the second thing. They realized something about themselves and they realized something about other people. And then the man and his wife heard a sound of the Lord God as he was walking through the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Eugene Peterson says it this way: something deep inside of them and between them dies. Their sense of themselves and their relationship with each other is shattered. They become self-conscious and try to cover their nakedness. Even worse, their relationship with God is also broken, and they hide in fear and shame. And so today I want to walk us through my attempt at artwork. Don't you love that? I want us to think about how sin affects what we view ourselves. Scripture speaks over my life and your life that says, Nick, you are God's workmanship. You were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which was planned before time began. That's what God speaks over my life. I'm going to invite you into my story, and I almost guarantee you're going to say, yeah, me too. I don't think that about myself very often. You see, my heart is full of lies about who I am. You're afraid. You're not enough. You're too bossy. You don't love well enough. See, God speaks something. but my heart tells me something different, and that's a consequence of sin. Several years ago, Meredith and I sat in a circle with some kids that were 8 and under, exploring this idea. And we asked the question, and they couldn't quite formulate the words, and so it's okay, here's what I want you to do. We're going to start a sentence, and you finish it. So let me show you how early sin creeps into the heart. Meredith and I were sitting in a circle, and we said, okay, here's the question. Sometimes I don't feel like I am blank enough. Pretty simple question. 8 and under. Sometimes I feel dumb. Sometimes I'm not helpful enough. Sometimes I feel like I can't do anything. Sometimes I feel like I'm not smart enough. I'm not kind enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not big enough. I'm not quiet enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy enough. And that I am hated. These are kids in our church. That's the power of sin. That in the heart of a 5 or 6 year old kid, that darkness creeps in and the lies become the narrative. You're with me, aren't you? You feel this stuff about yourself, even though God has already said you are beloved. I love you. I have created you. You are created in God's image. You are my workmanship. I find joy in you. You are loved. It's created the universe, speaks that over us, but the sin, the brokenness in us gets distorted that six-year-old kids would say, I'm not enough. That was the kids. Here's the adults. These are adults that know better, right? These are adults reading their Bibles. These are adults teaching our Bible classes. These are adults that we look up to. Here's the power of sin. I don't matter. I am unappealing and annoying to people. I'm always going to do it wrong. Say it wrong and mess it up. I will always be the same. I have nothing worthwhile to offer. I can't make a difference. I must perform in order to be liked. I am just a mom. I am too awkward to build good relationships with others. These are adults in our church. You see, the power of sin shifts and distorts who God says we are. And you feel that. You know that. Like there are the lies that you believe about yourself and who you're not and how you don't measure up. We're not asymptomatic. We're living with the consequences of sin that distorts our self-worth and our value, that shifts away from how God sees us and what He thinks about us and what He dreams for us. The second thing, very quickly, is how it challenges our relationship with God. Some days I find faith to be challenging. Some days I read scripture and I feel very flat. Some days I struggle to pray because I'm not sure it matters. Some days I struggle with confession because it's embarrassing. Some days I sing words that my heart doesn't feel that that's true. The very God that for the last 35 years of my life I have pursued, that I have fought for, that I have walked with, that I have taught other people to follow. My walk with Jesus is not easy. It does not always come from a deep place. It's a struggle. And the very God that created me so that I could live in community with Him, that we could be one, it always seems like an uphill battle. There are mountaintops experiences that have redefined my life, and there are valleys in my life that I never want to go back to, but there's always a tension of living in unity and communion with the Father who said, Nick, I just want to know you. You are good. I want to walk with you. I want to be your friend. But on my end, God hasn't shifted, but on my end, it's a struggle and it's a tension, and I don't anticipate it's going to end. Why? Because of the broken nature of my heart. It's a consequence. That not only do I look at myself, and that you maybe look at yourself and you're like, yeah, but I don't measure up, because sometimes I feel like I'm not, you've got a blank to fill in. And even this piece of God, that my relationship with God is, it's a tension and it's a struggle, but I think he's worth it. And I keep fighting in that direction, even though my heart doesn't always align with that. And the third thing I think we see in Genesis chapter 3 is this relationship with others. Oh my goodness. That you see Adam and Eve there in the garden, and they're naked and they're vulnerable, and there is no shame, there is no guilt. They're fully expressed between themselves and with God. That was a creed order of how things were to be. But when sin comes in, we hide. Two questions. How many people do you know? I was telling my dad the other day, I'm really not that popular. I'm just a dude. My dad was complaining the other day because he had so many contacts in his phone, he couldn't find them all. I said, how many do you have? I got 47 contacts in here. And I was like, oh my goodness. He said, how many do you have? 1,200 people in my phone. How many of those people really know who I am? None of them. Brené Brown says that every morning we wake up, we armor up. Because we've got our sin and our shame and our guilt and our doubts and our insecurities. And every morning we armor up so that you get to see the perception that I want to give you. Why do we do that? Because we're not convinced that we can trust each other. It's broken. If you think about it in your life, how many people really know you? Like, know you. Know what you're afraid of. Know what you're passionate about. Know your heart. Know your fears. Know your heart. Like, in that gut level, those people that are so close, like, they just know you intimately. I'm going to guess for every one of us, that number is less than 5. Because I'm afraid if you saw the truth, the real truth, you wouldn't like me. And every day we wake up and we armor up. We armor up. Why? Because this relationship between us is broken and it's challenged and it's fearful. And sometimes the way we treat other people, we yell at other people, we judge other people, we accuse, right? Like, this relationship, we feel the tension day in and day out. Why? Because it's the power of sin in our culture and in our life. We're not asymptomatic. It rewires the way I look at myself. It distorts the way that I view God, and it challenges my relationship with others. And so I think fundamentally what we see sin does is that it has redefined what it means to be human. Sin has redefined what it means to be human. At the turn of the century, this question was written in to a newspaper. What is wrong with the world? If I were to ask you that question, I'm not asking for a response, it'd be dangerous. But it seems like often I hear, you know what's wrong with the world? These kids nowadays. You know what's wrong with the world? The Democrats. You know what's wrong with the world? The Republicans. You know what's wrong with the world? It's the rich. It's the poor. It's the liberal. It's the conservative. And we play the same game that Adam and Eve played in the garden. Whose fault is this? It's theirs. You see, we're guilty. G.K. Chesterton responded back to this question, what is wrong with the world? Two simple words. I am. I am. What's wrong with the world? And you are what's wrong with the world. It's easier to pass this on to somebody else. But I think to be aware of my own sin and my own brokenness. And so today, I want you to get, if you don't get anything else, I want you to get this. Thanks for the little pick-me-up today, Nick. Right? I was having a pretty good Sunday until I came and listened to you ramble on. Now I'm going to go home and I'm going to feel bad about myself. We got plenty of room for that. But here's why I want us to talk about it. Because a more honest view of sin gives us a bigger view of grace. If I feel like my life is a series of mistakes, Jesus doesn't have to be very big. His grace doesn't have to reach too far. If I'm asymptomatic, I may not even need Jesus. I'll just go to church. If my life has been a few blunders here or there, then it's perfectly okay for Jesus to be about that big, and he can just cover the gaps that I can't. You see, Jesus never becomes big until I realize who I am, that I am broken beyond repair. That's the reality. And I think it's okay to say it. Because if I'm not, I have no need for a Messiah. I'll just fix it myself. So I think a healthy view of sin gives us a healthy view of grace. I entitled this sermon, Two Words That Change Everything. Adam and Eve are in the garden, and we see there that they are now aware of themselves. They're ashamed. They fill in the blank. Sometimes I'm not blank enough. They cover themselves to hide from other people, and they hide away from God. That's our reality here today, 2223 in Cincinnati, Ohio. But I want us to see, like, that's the human nature. That's the condition. But I want us to be so impressed with a God who sees it, and he gets it, but he shows up anyways. These two words right here change everything. But God. Humanity has just made an absolute mess of what it means to be human. They have broken the created order. But God. From the opening pages of Scripture, you see the rescue. You see the movement of God in place to redeem the brokenness that we bring to the table, that he doesn't walk away, he doesn't shy away, but immediately God steps in. But God. Oh, thank you. Thank you that there is a Redeemer in place to rescue the story. A Redeemer in place that helps us to reframe how we see ourselves, and that how we connect with him and how we connect with each other. But God. The same words are used in Ephesians following the scripture reading. But as for you, Nick, as for you, Northeast Church, you were dead. No heartbeat. Flatline, no hope. That's the reality of my sin. No hope. You were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. But God, that humanity was dead in their transgressions, but God, being rich in mercy and in great love, loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses, and he made us alive. One thing I want to land with this morning. American culture says, and so many of our sentences start with, but I. Not here's the mess I made, but I. Here's the reality of where I'm at, but I. And Scripture says, here's the mess you made, but God. You see, when I try to rescue myself, I am totally inadequate. I can't read enough, study enough, work enough, be disciplined enough, therapy enough, pull my boots up. I can't do enough to redeem the brokenness I have, but God. That's our hope. And so today we sit here, and I just softly, right? We could have talked a whole series just on the distorted view of self and what sin does. And so today I want to do it softly and a little gently. But I want to paint a big picture of our desperate need of a but God. Somebody to come into the mess, to breathe new life, and to redeem and to reconcile. One opportunity we have is that Easter is not a surprise for us. But this week, all of you feel the tension of the three things we talked about. You get it, right? I'm not an anomaly. You feel me. To spend this week in anticipation of the moments and the ways that God can move, breathe new life, and reconcile. We already know the tomb is empty. But how can we have but God moments today? And so this morning, I just want to pray that this week would be a week of God's presence, a week of the Redeemer, the Rescuer that steps back into our story and says, I'm still here. I haven't walked away. Hey, but God, where are you at? I'm back. I'm here for you. I'm still God, and I'm still good, and I'm still faithful, and I still want to walk with you. I'm enough. Let's pray, and Charles, come on up. Father God, we're thankful that you step back into our story. And Father, we sit here today, and even though we work really hard, we just make a mess of this life. You have spoken so much truth over us, and we get it tangled up and mixed up and distorted, and we come to you thankful that you're a rescuer and a redeemer, and that you continually step back into our story of brokenness for the purpose of healing. Father, we see that heart all the way through Scripture, and we just pause to say thank you. We love you. Please continue to chase us, and it's through Christ that we pray. Amen.